Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you on the cusp of the Easter season, as we think about all that you've done for us in sending your Son Jesus to shed his blood for our sins and the sins of the entire world, we pray that you would work in our hearts and lives, that you would make your message real to us in this day, that your words would impact us, that they would sink deep into our hearts and lives, and that we could honor and glorify your name in this season especially, but throughout the year, that we could be mindful of the price that was paid and also mindful of the victory that was won through Jesus' death and on the cross, the shedding of his blood, and his resurrection from the grave. All these things we thank thee for and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When you're teaching or preaching on a common scripture, you often come to it thinking that you already know this and you've learned everything there is to know. I guess I should say, I also often come with that feeling. But today I want to look at Palm Sunday through perhaps a similar lens as I've looked in the past, but perhaps with some new insights and some new thoughts. At least new insights for me. For the Jews, Psalms 113 through 108 is known as the Hallel. Hallel means praise El, or praise God. And these scriptures were used extensively throughout the Jewish festivals and holidays, especially during the Feast of the Tabernacles, the Pentecost, and the Passover. And they had unique places in each one of these different celebrations. When we think about Palm Sunday, of course, we think about the week before Passover. But some of the traditions that I'm going to talk about today also go back to the Feast of the Tabernacles, which, of course, happens in the fall, as opposed to in the spring when the Feast of the Passover takes place. So today I'd like to read from Psalm 118, at least to start with verses 22 through 29. I know I've read these in the past, but I think they're very appropriate for this day, and I love to read them. The psalmist said, "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." The role of the Hallel in Passover was twofold, at least. Number one, at least in the first century AD, at the time of Jesus, it was chanted by the priests while the Passover lambs were slain. So Psalms 118 through 118 were a reading or a chant that was done as the Passover lamb was slain. Also, it played a prominent part in the Passover meal. Approximately midway through the meal, Psalms 113 through 114 would be sung. And at the end of the meal, Psalms 115 through 118 would be sung. If we look at the scriptures in Matthew and in Mark that recall the Lord's Last Supper, we'll see that the disciples and Jesus sang a hymn before they went out, before they left the Last Supper. Bible scholars believe that some portion from the Hallel was read or sung, and especially here, Psalm 118 was perhaps the last words that Jesus sang before he went to his crucifixion. Again, these were songs of praise. Hallel, of course, this morning in singing, we sang 269, Praise God in His Sanctuary. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Hallelujah comes from Hallel, and that's what it means, praise the Lord. So Jesus' focus here was on praise. Again, we've read many times in Hebrews about how Jesus looked forward to the joy that was set before him to endure through his crucifixion. I'm going to turn now to Matthew 21. This is the account of Jesus coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Again, Jesus and his disciples have been traveling on the Jericho Road from Jericho up to Jerusalem. Again, a steep road most of the way up until you get to the Mount of Olives and then downhill through the Brook of Kidron and then up again into Jerusalem. And of course, Jesus passed through Bethany, the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus here right before he came into Jerusalem. Starting with verse 1 in Matthew 21, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they sent him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna means save us. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? I've stopped with the 16th verse. So here we see Jesus instructing his disciples as they came towards Jerusalem to find a colt, a young donkey. In John, it says that the disciples didn't understand what they were doing. But as we know, going back to Zechariah 9:9, it was prophesied, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." So again, the prophecy was that a king was going to come to Jerusalem. And this was the expectations of the people here. Again, the Hosanna, the save. They were expecting this salvation from the Romans, that they were expecting that the Davidic kingdom would be restored, that Jesus was going to come and restore the physical kingdom of David to Jerusalem. The prophecy also, if we looked at the word salvation, he's just and having salvation. The Amplified says, not just salvation, but in parentheses says, triumphant and victorious. Again, the expectation that this salvation was a saving from a physical force, as opposed to the way that we think of it today as a spiritual salvation. So the expectations for these verses, again, the people at that time had very different expectations than the way that we interpret them today. What's interesting, though, is that the colt was a symbol of peace, that generally someone coming on a colt was coming in peace. And that's what this prophecy had in it, that Jesus would come, that the king would come to Jerusalem on a colt, coming in peace, not as a great warrior. If we look at the scriptures that the people seem to not understand at that time, Isaiah 53 comes to mind, verses 3 through 5. Discussing the Messiah, it says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did not esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." So again, the suffering Messiah was the furthest from the people's mind as Jesus came into Jerusalem here. They were expecting the king, a triumphant king, a warrior king who was going to deliver them from Roman rule. As Jesus came into Jerusalem, we see that the people threw palm branches. Doesn't say palm branches here, it just says tree branches, but in John, it identifies them as palms. And also that they put their clothes and cloaks before him as he came into Jerusalem. If we look at the use of palm leaves in the Bible, if we go back again to the Feast of Tabernacles, Leviticus 23:40, the Feast of Tabernacles, of course, was a celebration of the harvest and also of the fact that the Jews had to dwell in booths and, quote, tabernacles. And to make these tabernacles of booths, this was the commandment, Leviticus 23:40. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. So as the rabbis interpreted this, there were four types of leaves that were brought to make these booths. And in order to bring these leaves all together, you had people that had to come from all areas of Israel because these different leaves did not all grow in one place. And so as long as everyone was able to continue to bring these, i.e. when the Jews were not in exile, this was the custom. And the rabbis developed, they developed this teaching around the four different leaves. The goodly trees or the citron or citrus types of leaves had a good taste and a good smell. So the way they saw this was these represented people, Jewish people, who both understood the Torah, who knew the Torah, and performed good works. They had the palm leaves, which had a taste but no smell, and they represented people that studied the Torah but didn't have good deeds. They had the thick trees or the myrtle leaves, which had a good smell but no taste, and those represented people who didn't know the Torah but did good works. And finally, they had the willow leaves that represented the Jewish people that had no taste or no smell, and they represented those who didn't understand the Torah and did not perform good works. And they thought by bringing these four leaves together, they encompassed all of the Jewish nation. Interestingly to me, as I looked at this, I thought, they're bringing palm leaves, which represented those that studied the Torah but didn't have good deeds, that knew the Torah. John 1:1 says of Jesus, "In the beginning was the Word," that's Jesus, "and the Word was God, with God, and the Word was God." Jesus was the original Word. Jesus was the original Torah. If you look at the Apostle Paul's teaching, Romans 3:28, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." So the people threw down palm branches, representing knowledge of the Torah without the need, without good works. And we know that Jesus came to bring in the new covenant, to bring in he being the Word, not needing the works of the law. As a way to fulfill the new covenant. Finally, we read how Jesus came and cleansed the temple. If you look at the scriptures, we'll see back in biblical scholars think that Jesus cleansed the temple at least two times. Back in John, it's recorded early in his ministry. And the other Gospels, it's recorded here at the time of his entrance into Jerusalem. Jesus said, "My house shall be called the house of prayer." If we go back to the Isaiah 56:7, Specifically, it says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." Again, a prophecy that the Gentiles were also, that we, that all people were to be a part of this temple, of this house of prayer. And Den of Thieves, again, was not something that Jesus just made up or popped into his head. Jeremiah 7:11 accused the people of his time of making God's temple a den of robbers. Another scripture says that besides overthrowing the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, that Jesus, in Mark, it says that he stopped people from walking through the temple with vessels. Some Bible scholars interpret this as being that the, quote, court of the Gentiles was becoming a thoroughfare because it was a shortcut for people to cut through the temple, and that Jesus wanted the temple to remain holy, and that, again, this was his way of cleansing the temple, overthrowing the tables of the money changers, those who came and transacted commerce in the house of God, and those that were using the temple for something other than the worship of God. So this is the way Jesus set up the Palm Sunday. Jesus, the Palm Sunday story is told in the new, in the Gospels. But in some ways, this story is retold in a different way in Revelations at the end time. If you look at Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16, we see Jesus coming again, not on a colt, but on the horse. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and that he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So we see that in the future that Jesus is coming again, not on the lowly foal of a donkey, not in peace, but as a warrior, as a great warrior, which was that the people expected at this time. If we look at Revelation 7, we see that palms still play a role in the heavenly kingdom. In John's vision, he said, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb." Again, all nations, not just the Jewish nation, "clothed with white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." We see in heaven this vision of people still carrying palms to greet Jesus. We see again the symbolism of the palms, branches as victory, symbolizing victory and triumph. And finally, we see the resolution of the temple, the final cleansing of the temple. Revelations 21, 22. And I saw no temple therein. This is talking about heaven. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. There's no need for the temple to be cleansed, because now God and the Lamb, that is Jesus, are the temple in the new heaven and the new earth. That is what Palm Sunday was. This is what Palm Sunday will be. But today, the question still lingers for us. We are in between the old Palm Sunday and the new Palm Sunday. What palms do we have to give to Jesus? What garments do we have that we need to give to Jesus? What do we need to lay down at his feet to honor him? And what do we need to give up? Jesus today is still the Prince of Peace. He's still coming on the colt, bringing peace, offering peace to you, to me. We have the chance to accept this peace before he comes as the warrior on the white horse. And finally, has Jesus cleansed our temple? Are we cleansed so that we're ready for the new temple of the Lord? Are we cleansed so that the only temple is Jesus and not us? Philip Bliss wrote many hymns, one of which was this Easter hymn. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, helpless, lost were we. Blameless Lamb of God was he, sacrificed to set us free. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He was lifted up to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song will sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. I pray that each one in this Easter season would think about what Jesus did to bring salvation to us, and that each of us could respond in this Easter season to throw our palms down at his feet, to embrace him as the Prince of Peace on the colt, and to have our temple cleansed so that one day in his new temple, in his new Jerusalem, we can sing this new song with him. May God bless his word.